Wow. I'm meant to get up and preach now. Thank you, everyone. But I really want to reiterate, this has nothing to do with me. Really, this has nothing to do with me. This has everything to do with a good and loving God. And all we are doing is acknowledging what God has done in just one of our lives. And we'd do it for anyone here. And it's also about our church. It's about our church moving forward. We have a vision. Neil shared the vision that God has given for this church. It's God's vision. And we're just taking a step towards it. We're acting out in our faith and we're saying, all right, God, you've got a destination. And like Abraham, we're just going, that's one step. And then there's another step. And this is just one of those steps. You know, I've had people say to me when I've told them, we've got two pastors at our church. I've had people in the Christian community say, isn't your church small? Isn't one pastor enough for your church? Why do you need two? Can you actually even afford to have two pastors? People have said this to me as I'm telling them. I'm like, well, thanks. You know, didn't expect you to respond that way. But they don't get it. And everyone here does. If you have a heart for this church, and there are people outside of this church that have a heart for it. You heard three of them there. You heard another one preaching before, Liz saying it before. When you have a heart for this church, you want to celebrate in this decision. And all we're doing is recognising it. And yes, it has been a long time coming for me. I have known about this for a long time. And after all those years, I finally responded to it. And it was like, God, all right, where are we going now? Show me the way. And then nothing. Nothing happened. You know, it required a little bit of patience. I'm not good with patience. I'm really not good with patience. We've heard Pastor Neil say how impatient he is. I make him look like Father Abraham. I am not patient. I was that kid, and this is going to be awkward if Mum and Dad didn't know this, but I was that kid growing up around about this time of year, I would start to hunt for the presents. And she didn't make it hard to find it. Maybe she assumed that I was a good kid and didn't go looking for the presents. They weren't hard to find. I would find the presents and I would look at them and go, that is so cool. I get this. And then it was a rude awakening when my brother opened up that present. You would think that I would have learnt, but I didn't. That has followed me into my adult life. Josh and I, when we were awaiting on the arrival of Michael, we had decided at 20 weeks we would go in and have that special 3D scan and we would find out what the gender was. Yeah, it was you, we found out. And we promised each other this. And that was all well and good until I walked into the obstetrician's room at 17 weeks for a routine checkup and he said to me, do you want to know the gender of the baby? And without any regard for my loving, caring husband, I said yes. And he got the ultrasound machine out and he said, those two things there and then that long thing there, it's a boy. You know, and I came out into the car park and I realised I'm in trouble. Uh-oh. And I had to ring up Josh and say, remember how you feel about me right at this second, how much you love me. Well, I did something wrong. I'm not a patient person. I'm not good at it. And it's funny that today I'm talking to you about patience. As we've followed along in 2 Timothy, well, I'm in the wrong book, 2 Peter, we've been looking at this journey of sanctification, how we can add to our faith. We started off with virtue. We've added knowledge to our faith. We added last week self-control, and this week we're adding patience. This word patience, some of our translations will say patience. Some will say perseverance. Some will say enduring patience. This word in the English does not give it any justice to what it is in the Greek. In the Greek, this word, it's about being cheerful and hopeful in times of trial. It's twofold. It's an attitude in situation. It's about being in a given situation and not actively wanting to change those situations. Its literal translation in the Greek is to remain under something, such as a heavy load. You know, I've just used a couple of sentences to describe it, which we've gotten in English is patience. And it really just doesn't do it any justice. It's an enduring patience during times of struggle. And we're called to add that to our faith. And something that stands out to me when I hear this word is that in order for us to add this patience to our faith, we must go through trials. We must struggle. You know, I hear that and I think, how about we skip patience this week and we'll go straight to godliness next week? You know, I don't want to struggle. I don't want to go through tribulation. No, thank you. I don't know anyone that actually wants to go through these things. But Peter here tells us, add patience to your faith. Because, you know, if you want to be able to live out John 10:10, when Jesus says, I came to give life eternal and life in abundance. If you want that, if you want to be able to sing David's Psalm 23 and my cup runneth over, if you want the most out of Christian life that God has for you, you must suffer. There's a saying that says, if you want to enjoy the top of a mountain, and the view, the majestic view of a top of a mountain, you must first climb it. If you want to have God's richness, his blessing in your life, the fulfillment of Christian life, and become progressively sanctified, you must add this patience, this enduring patience. So if you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, verse 25. What we are going to do here is we're going to look at this passage. And we have two people in this passage who embody this word, a patient endurer. They are a Christian who has embraced and has downloaded from the Holy Spirit this patient endurance. And they have let it manifest in certain practices in which they do. And we're going to look at those practices as to how we can be patient endurers too, how we can add it to our faith. It's Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And up until this point, Paul and Silas were in Philippi and they had been preaching the gospel. And one day there's this demon-possessed woman and she's starting to really annoy Paul. And Paul is not a man that you want to annoy. You don't want to annoy Paul. And he goes up to this woman and he casts this demon out of her. Problem was that her master wasn't happy about that because he exploited this woman for her little party trick. And now Paul has just taken a source of his income. So he tells the chief magistrates and he riles up the people in the city and says, these Jews are bringing nothing but problems to our city. And they have them beaten and thrown into jail, publicly humiliated, thrown into the stocks in jail, and they're guarded. And we read in verse 25, follow along with me, it says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Is there a slight disconnect from what I just said? A verse earlier, we're reading about this horrible situation which has happened to Paul and Silas. And in a verse later, we're seeing their response to it by praying, drawing close to God in prayer and praising him. So much so that the other prisoners can hear them. That's how loud they are. Can you imagine being one of these prisoners sitting in your cell going, what, did they get the deluxe cell or something? They're in the same dingy, dark, rat-infested cell that we're in and they're praising? What are these guys on? You know, the world doesn't get it. The world responds to trials and struggle with despair and anxiety and hurt and fear, depression. That is how the world responds. But when you are a Christian that is determined in downloading this patient endurance into your life, when you want to add patience to your faith, you respond with joy. Amen? You respond with joy. And you have heard me say this over and over again. You've heard Neil say this over and over again. Joy is a choice. It is not an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. And it can change just like that. But joy is a choice. Happiness for me, that comes in the form of a pizza box. I love pizza.
Or a donut.
Or a donut, but really food. That makes me happy. But that happiness changes pretty quickly. If I open up that pizza box and it's completely burnt, I'm pretty upset. You don't disrespect pizza that way. You know, that will make me upset pretty quickly. But joy is a choice. And it is one of our greatest testaments. Our greatest testimony to the world is how we respond to situations. One of the things that I love hearing in our church is how Neil and Robin came to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We've heard this story again and again, and I love it, because there is one part in that story that stands out to me, and it is when Neil responded to that altar call, and he stood up and he went away with the pastor. And the pastor said to him, "Neil, do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And Neil said, "I don't know. I don't, no clue. But what I do know is when I walked into this building, something was different about you guys, and I want it." And that is joy. And joy, we see Paul and Silas, it's a choice, and it manifests as praise and as prayer. When you praise God, you put him on the rightful throne room of your heart. That's what happens when you praise God.
Right.
Your perception of God changes. You don't look at God with earth eyes. You start looking to God with heaven's eyes. And things change. Your perception of the world changes. Amen? Perception of the world changes. And all of a sudden, the situation that you're in, situation that seemed too big before, when you look at it through the eyes of the creator of the universe, through the eyes of the God who parted the Red Sea so a million Jews could walk through the eyes of the God that took the sin of the world on his shoulders, died, then 3 days later arose, when you start looking through heaven's eyes and looking at God that way, all of a sudden your problems don't seem as big anymore. I have a habit when I am overwhelmed, when I am burdened, when I'm afraid, I sing to myself either out loud, just in my head, I sing a simple song. It's a Sunday school song. I don't know why I sing this, but I do. But I sing, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you." It's so simple. Why do I sing that? I don't know. But when I sing that song, my perception of God changes. I remember my God is big. He's bigger than this situation that I'm in. And I will choose joy and choose to praise him. You know, whether we praise God or not, he's on the throne room of heaven. He doesn't need our prayers. He's there right now, the seraphim flying around him singing, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But when we praise him, we put him on the throne room of our hearts. Yeah? Again, we see Paul and Silas, they draw near to God in prayer. This has been a big message this year alone. You draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That is achievable through prayer. You know, God does not speak in loud voices at us. He doesn't sit there shouting at us. Sometimes I feel God needs to shout so Sue could hear him, but he doesn't. He speaks with that still, small voice. It's a whisper. And in that whisper, he encourages. He comforts. You know, the world responds with shouting at you. Satan and the world will turn around and say, you are not good enough. Sue, you're in this situation because God hates you and he's punishing you for your disobedience. Satan shouts at you. And it's hard to hear over the top of him. But when you draw near to God in prayer, you allow yourself to hear that still small voice that says, Sue, I love you. You're not going through this because I'm punishing you. You hear that comfort, you hear that encouragement, and why is he whispering? Because he's close. He's whispering because he's close. Paul and Silas know this. So they draw near to him, and all of a sudden, despite the fact they are in jail and they don't know what tomorrow holds, they are comforted by God. And they put him on the right place in their hearts, and now their problems don't seem that big. That's the first practice we look at to be a patient endurer. We read on from verse 26, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are here." I love this. I love this. This prison guard was going to kill himself because he would have been publicly executed for falling asleep at his post. And to avoid that public execution, he thought, I'll just do it. Make it quick and not as humiliating. But Paul says, no, we're here. We're here. I love that Paul and Silas have an opportunity to remove themselves from their situation. But like what this patient endurance word means, they remain under it. And we read on, it says, the prison guard brought them out and he says to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now this word, this phrasing, to be saved, in the Greek, depending on the context, can mean to be safe from physical harm or to be quite literally saved, taken out of eternal damnation, brought out of light into darkness, into a personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. I did my research. I couldn't quite pick it. I'm not sure which context he's talking about, whether he's saying, guys, what do I have to do to be safe from physical harm because, you know, I fell asleep at my post, or maybe he knew what Paul and Silas's message about Jesus Christ was. And he wanted to embrace that. Not quite sure. But I love, regardless, Paul jumps on the opportunity to preach, to bring the gospel. And he says to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Again, in our English translations, that word believe, it's so much bigger in the Greek. In the Greek, this word means to trust in Jesus' authority to deliver you. To trust in Jesus' authority to deliver you. And this word is in the aorist imperative. Aorist imperative means this is a command that will occur in the future. This guy hasn't come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It's in the future. He's yet to do it, but it is a command. But the best part about an aorist word, yeah, it's a command, but it is a simple one. It is a simple command. You have to believe in Jesus' authority to deliver you from sin. You must believe that. But God doesn't go putting the cookie jar on the top shelf so that you can't reach it. God gets the cookie jar and he puts it on the bottom shelf so that even a child can get it. This is something that even a child can understand. We must believe, but it's easy. We read on and the prison guardie. Actually, before I go there, I'll just say that what we see Paul and Silas doing here, how they're adding patience, endurance to their faith, is that the patient endurer always is practicing their faith. They are always practicing the call that God has given in their life. Sometimes, when we're given a call, sometimes it gets too hard. Sometimes it gets rough. Hearing Dad's prayer for me before saying that it's not going to always be great. You know, there's going to be times in my life where I think to myself, God, why did you give me this call? I don't want to do this anymore. This is too much, God. I don't want to get out of bed anymore. Those situations, those struggles will arise, but the patient endurer gets out of bed. They keep going. They look for opportunities to be an ambassador for Christ. They practice the call that God has placed in their life, regardless of their circumstances and their struggle. And that's what Paul and Silas have done. They have practiced their faith. Because, you know, you don't know if whatever situation you're going through isn't for someone else's benefit.
That's exactly right.
This guy, this jailer, I bet you he was really happy that Paul and Silas were treated unfairly. I'm sure he was quite delighted, because if they didn't get treated unfairly, if they weren't thrown into jail for doing nothing more than presenting the gospel, he would never have heard this message.
That's right.
He never would have come to a saving relationship. We read on and we find out that he takes them back to his house. He receives Christ as his Lord and Saviour, and not only him, but his family do too. His family, all those that were of an age to make the decision for Jesus, made that decision. And they all were baptized as new creations in him. The patient endurer is always practicing their faith. We read on, and the chief magistrates come to the jail the next day, and Paul and Silas have been brought back. And Paul has this little habit of telling people after he's been beaten that he's a Roman citizen. And the fact that he's a Roman citizen, him and Silas, it means that you can't beat a Roman citizen without a fair trial. And they weren't given that fair trial. And the punishment for the people that did that to him is the same punishment as what him and Silas received. And the chief magistrate say to Paul and Silas, guys, just get out of Philippi. We don't want you here anymore. If you just go, take your message, get out of here. We won't cause you any more trouble. And I love Paul and Silas. How do they respond to that? Do they leave straight away? Well, it says in verse 40, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them. And then they departed. They encouraged and then they departed. You see, Paul and Silas understand the importance of the local church. And that's what we see here. Lydia has the brethren gathered in her house. In the first century, they had house churches. Like, he quite literally goes to church first so he can encourage the brethren. And no doubt he's receiving encouragement back. One of the first things I have seen people, Christians that are going through difficult times, one of the first things I have seen is them turn around and say, life's getting a bit tough at the moment. I'm going to take a step back from the local church. I'm going to take a step back and I'm going to work my things out by myself. Without being too blunt, and I think we're past that with me, but without being too blunt, removing yourself from the safety and the comfort of the local church is literally the stupidest thing that you can do. You've heard me say this, that I need Sunday morning and I love Sunday morning because I need to be refreshed and I need to be refilled and encouraged by you guys. Because if I don't do that, I'm running on empty for 6 days. The world will drain you. The world will discourage you. And 6 days later, Saturday night, I'm going, I need to be filled. I need church. And I don't know how people can go Sunday after Sunday not being refreshed and refilled. I need that encouragement. I can only imagine how much harder it is for people that are going through trials, going through difficult times, how much harder it is for them to not come to church and be encouraged. But the patient endurer acknowledges that the local church is where you need to be encouraged. Paul and Silas get that. They've got their friend Lydia. I suggest get yourself a Lydia. You know, get yourself a Timothy. Get yourself a Mark. People that build you up in your life. The writer of Hebrews, he tells us in Hebrews 10, verse 24, it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another in good deeds, not forsaking the assembly together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another. All the more that we'll see the day drawing near. Patient endurers in church, being refreshed and refilled and encouraging people and being encouraged back. And we know that Paul has and Silas have received a great encouragement from this church in Philippi. You only have to read Philippians to know that. In the book of Philippians, he acknowledges to this church, guys, I know you're a small church, but you gifted me with support and monetary support for my mission. I felt supported and encouraged by you for doing that. But you didn't have to do that, he says. He says to them, I love that you did do it, but you didn't have to do that because I have gotten used to whatever circumstance I'm in. He says, I've gotten used to living by humble means and living in prosperity. I've gotten used to being hungry or full. I've gotten used to whatever circumstance comes my way because I acknowledge that it is Christ who strengthens me. No matter what circumstance, Paul knows that it's Jesus who is his strength and it's not on his own. It is Christ who strengthens me. And you know what? The patient endurer has to come to that conclusion straight away. It's not in our own strength because we can't handle those situations life throws at us, but it's in Christ's strength that we can. And nobody gets this more than Paul. No one gets this more than Paul. Paul tells the Corinthians in his second letter, he tells them about the fact that he has suffered some sort of physical affliction. And it burdens him. He calls it his thorn in his side. And 3 times he prayed to God. 3 times he said, God, remove this from me. Remove this thorn from my side because I can't cope with it. And 3 times God said, no, no, Paul. It's going to stay there. And his response to Paul was in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, God says to Paul, it stays there because you need a reminder that my grace is sufficient for you. Power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And power is made perfect in weakness. Paul's weakness was God's ability to show how good he is and how powerful he is. And the patient endurer needs to come to that place that in my weakness, God's on full display. That God can do so much more in my life through my weaknesses than through my strengths. When I was putting this together, this sermon, God had placed a few of you on my heart. God had placed people on my heart that I know have gone through physical trials. There's a thorn in their side, physical, emotionally, and spiritually. And I know that can be really hard to cope with. Some of you have even been prayed over by the eldership, had your head anointed with oil. And God has either said to you, not yet, or he said no. And that's a hard thing to hear. But I want you to hear this message. I want you to know what God has for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. That weakness might seem overwhelming and too much for you to handle, but God's perfect power is on display through it. And you need to rely on his strength. We've looked at these practices. We're looking at drawing nearer to God and praising God and practicing our faith and being in the local church to receive encouragement. We've looked at these things that we can do to download this patient endurance to our faith. Fundamentally, it comes down to this one statement. So if you haven't listened, just listen to this statement. We must turn our eyes towards Jesus. We must turn our eyes towards Jesus. Acknowledge that we need him. It's in his strength and not our own. You know, he petitions us to gaze upon him. Fix your eyes on him. He petitions us to do that, not because when we do so, all of our problems and all the world's problems magically disappear. That's not the case. But he petitions us to do that because when you fix your eyes on him, you gaze upon the Prince of Peace. And the peace that surpasses all understanding comes over you. And all of a sudden, it doesn't matter those situations that is overwhelming, those trials, those struggles in your life, no matter what it is, doesn't matter what is happening. The raging storm around you, because the Prince of Peace has put his peace upon you. But we have to turn our eyes to him. If you want to be a patient endurer, if you want to add this to your faith, that's what we have to do. Turn our eyes towards Jesus. Embrace him. Amen.
Amen.
How about we stand and sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.